Morning. Morning, okay. Okay, I'm waking up. I didn't have my afternoon nap, okay? That wasn't me. I'd like to read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14 this evening. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. And beginning in verse 6, 26. Singing with some of those hymns. I remember years ago living in Ladner, British Columbia, and there was a, you know how the breaking of bread, the brother starts the hymn without any music. And so one brother gave out a hymn, and nobody knew the hymn, and so he started. So halfway through the hymn, everybody realized we're singing to the tune of Pop Goes the Weasel. So a short time after that, there was a hymn given out, and I knew the hymn because I'd heard someone sing it, and they started singing this hymn. It was "Revive Us Again," you know that hymn. And I was going to start it, and then I said, "No, I better not start it." I learned it from Willie Nelson, so I was afraid to give out that hymn title too, right? So anyway, it's good to learn these new hymns. There, Hank, you pulled us through all those young guys. You pulled us through those new hymns. I there's about three new ones there for me tonight. Verse 26, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. I was thinking about this verse this morning as I was reading, and when they sung a hymn, the night on which he was betrayed, they sung a hymn. He knew that Judas would betray him, and he sung a hymn. He knew that Peter would deny him, and he sung a hymn. He knew that he would be crucified, and he sung a hymn. The next time you're sitting there on a Sunday morning and you don't feel like singing, think about the Lord Jesus Christ. All the way to Calvary, he went for me, and he was singing hymns all the way. Hymns were on his heart. Verse 27, and Jesus says to them, all of you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said to him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus says to him, verily I say to you that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, you shall deny me thrice, two times for you young folks. Before the rooster crows twice, you shall deny me three times. But he spoke the more vehemently, if I should die with you, I will not deny you in any wise or in any way. Likewise, also said they all. And they came to a place which is called Gethsemane, and he says to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he takes with him Peter and James and John and began to be very sore amazed and very heavy. When I was reading this portion this morning, this was impressed upon my heart also. Does that happen to you when you read your Bible, like God gives you fresh thoughts? He should. He wants to, if our heart is open. As I was reading, thinking about the leaven entering in the garden, and Jesus said, sit here while I pray. And the 11 of them sit down. And then Jesus takes Peter, James, John, stand up, come with me. And all of a sudden, the other eight are saying, not again, he's leaving us again. And he's taken Peter, James, and John, the ones that enjoyed that special intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 34, and he says to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful to death. Tarry here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible to you. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless not what I will, but what you will. And he comes and finds them sleeping and says to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Couldn't you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed the same words, and when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither knew they what to answer him. And he comes a third time and says to them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrays me is at hand. And immediately, while he yet spoke, comes Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and clubs, and the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and he that betrayed him, that had given him them a token, saying, Whosoever I shall kiss, the same as he, take him and lead him away safely. First time I ever noticed that. Lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goes immediately to him and says, Master, Master, and kissed him. And he laid, and they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said to them, Are you come out as against a thief with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not, but that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast around his naked body, and the young man laid hold on him, and he left his linen cloth and fled away from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. And many bare false witness against him, but their witnesses agreed not together. And there rose again certain and bore false witness against him, saying, We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answer you nothing? What is it which these witness against you? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said to him, Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus answered, and Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothing and says, What need do we have of any further witnesses? We have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and say to him, Prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there comes one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And you also were with Jesus in Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither I understand what you say. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And the maid said again, and a maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by him, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely you're one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech agrees thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind that word that Jesus said to him, Before the cock crow twice, you shall deny me thrice. And when he had thought thereon, he wept. Matthew says, he wept bitterly. This evening, I'd like to speak to you about Peter's denial. But then again, I want to speak to you about 7 steps to backsliding. Backsliding. When's the last time you heard a message on backsliding? I remember when I became a Christian 40 years ago, it seemed like 1 week that I have a message on backsliding, the next week it was on worldliness, and the next week it was on backsliding, and the next week it was on worldliness. But we've gotten to an age where people don't want to rebuke. People don't want to challenge. People don't want to remind us how far we have fallen from God. What does backsliding mean? A definition would be a lapse from a high moral standard, a spiritual decline. How would backsliding be manifested? How would it show its face? How would others know if you were in fact backsliding? Well, there would be a few things that they wouldn't see, like a lack of Bible reading on your part, because they're your friends and they live in their houses and you live in yours. Like, your wife might notice that you haven't been reading your Bible the way you used to, that you haven't been studying, that you don't seem to be praying, a lack of prayer, a lack of concern for the lost. You're working with people that are lost and on their way down to hell, and yet you don't seem the least bit alarmed. You don't seem the least bit concerned. And then if somebody would bring up a spiritual conversation in your presence, then all of a sudden you might be embarrassed. Or if they mention your name and try to bring you into the conversation, you might say, well, we'll talk about that another time. I don't want to get into an argument. I don't feel like fighting right now. Maybe your choice of entertainment has changed. There was a song on the radio last week that I heard for the first time, and the words of the song went like this. I love singing the blues and getting tattoos and playing my guitar loud, but Sunday morning I'm in the choir making my mama proud. Isn't that the way it is? Saturday night you can go out and do whatever you want, and Sunday morning, as long as you're in the front row, everybody's happy. Mama's happy. She sees you there in the front row. But that's not true Christianity. That is a backslidden condition if you ever were saved to start off with. So I want to think about some of these things. Backsliding isn't a overnight thing. You don't go to bed spiritual one night and wake up the next morning backslidden. What happens? It's a process. Like from the very beginning of the Bible, we see in Genesis chapter 3, we see Eve. It says she saw the fruit, she took of the fruit, she ate, and then she passed it to Adam. So when we think about Eve, we see the progress. She sees it, she takes it, she eats it, and she gives, she shares. Be careful what you see. Be careful what you take. Be careful what you eat. Be careful what you become part of. And be careful with whom you share it. Sometimes when people go astray, all their friends are in the church, especially young people, because young people have more friends than us older guys. If you ask any of the guys at around 60 years of age, how many friends do you have? Real friends. What I mean by friends, how many times did you go for coffee with them in the last month? How many times has he called you? I'm talking with guys right now. How many times has he visited you? How many times have you been in his house or he's been in yours? That's what a friend is. If I would talk to Caleb, I say, well, where were we at last night? I was at my friend's place. I don't have to ask him where he's at. I know where he's at. Okay? And then why don't you ask your friend to come along for supper? See, they spend time together. Young people spend time together. We don't as older people. But the danger, when you're a young person, you can be a great influence for God, for those that are around you. If you're walking with God and you're testifying to the glory and the grace of God and the power of God in your life, you can be a tremendous influence. But if you start slipping away from God and you say, Caleb, why don't you come with me? We're going to go to this movie. And then Caleb gets home from the movie. What do you think of that movie? I don't think that was a good idea going to that movie. I'm not talking about a real example. I'm just saying this is what happens. Well, my friend invited me, so I thought it was going to be okay. And then it just keeps pulling you in. Let's go to this party. I hear there's a party tonight. There's lots of girls there. You know, guys like girls. That's normal. But all of a sudden, you see the spiritual decline. Now, all of a sudden, it's not Christian girls. Now, all of a sudden, it's worldly girls. and there's some funny smelling smoke in the hay field, and there's a lot of brown bottles passing around, and there's all kinds of stuff that people are, little tiny pills that people are taking, and everybody seems happy and they're laughing, so this must be a good environment to be in. Until the next morning. Until the next morning, you read in the paper that some young people have died on the way home from that party, that some young people have overdosed. And all of a sudden, the regrets start plowing in to your life. So be careful what you see. Be careful what you partake of. Be careful what you share with others. In the book of Matthew, Matthew records three failures in the life of Peter. Now, it's interesting, these are big events. We remember the first one, Matthew or Peter sees the Lord, and he said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come." And Peter gets out of the boat, and the Lord is walking along the water. And Peter starts walking along the water, and then the winds get boisterous, and the waves start coming up, and Peter takes his eyes off the Lord, and he starts to sink. He starts to go down. We would call that a loss of faith. He starts to lose his confidence in the Lord. He starts to get distracted, and he starts going down. And then we have another event when there just it was interesting because it was just after the Lord said to Peter, to Simon, he says, "Thou art Peter, upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And then the Lord starts to tell the story, how he would be taken to Jerusalem, and he would be delivered into the hands of sinners, and he would be crucified, he would be beaten, he would be spit upon, he would be ridiculed. And then Peter says, "Not so, Lord, it's not going to be like that." He had a wrong perspective. What does Jesus say to him? "Get behind me, Satan. Because you savor the things of man, not the things of God." God knows my destiny. He knows that I'm bound for a hill called Calvary, there to bear the sins of the world, there to die for lost, guilty sinners, to redeem humanity to God, those who would repent and put their trust in me as their personal Savior. And then this final account here where we see him tonight. Do you believe that this was a loss of faith that Peter had tonight? Do you believe Peter's losing his faith? No, I believe he was losing his courage. He was following Jesus. We're going to look at the downhill path that he took. Verse 29. "And Peter said to him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." Most of the old folks here, I call the old folks my age and up, we have Bibles. And when I turn to a verse, they open their Bibles. Do all the young people have their Bibles with them tonight? I know you have phones, and that's good too, because you always have the Bible with you, because you don't lose that thing, do you? That's good. But when we open the Word of God, it's deadly important, fatally important, that you focus on what God has to say, because what the preacher says, if he says something wrong, you want to be there scrutinizing every word that he says and make sure he puts the emphasis the right way and he's not trying to read something into the text. "And Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." Peter had a self-confidence. He had a superior attitude. He had an "I am better than the rest." He was trusting in himself. There's nothing wrong about being confident as long as your confidence is in the Lord. In John's Gospel, chapter 13, and verse 37, Peter said unto him, "Lord, why can I not follow thee? I will lay down my life for your sake." So did Peter mean it? Of course he meant it. I believe Peter meant it with his whole heart. Have you ever said things that you've meant with your whole heart? You've had a young people's conference. You've been at a retreat. There's been a young people's speaker, and he touched your heart. I was in the home this morning, and there was a lady, and she was for lunch, and she was telling us, she had this little text on her coffee table, and it says, Psalm 16:8. I've never seen anybody with Psalm 16:8 on a plaque. And I said, why do you have that? She says, I was in a meeting, and I was going through a really difficult time in my life at that time, and my family, and they were giving me a hard time. And the preacher stood up, and he spoke on Psalm 16:8. And she said, that was a lot of years ago, and she remembers that message probably better than some of the greatest preachers she's ever heard. Why? Because God spoke to her and used that verse to minister to her. That's why it's so important that as we open up the Word of God, that we have a grasp on it. So yes, Peter meant it with all his heart, but what was wrong? He was lacking power. He was lacking that power that comes with fellowship with God. It reminds me a story of a vacuum cleaner salesman. He was one of these super-duper vacuum cleaner salesmen. I tried to sell vacuum cleaners when I first moved to Vancouver the first time, and they would give you all these tricks. And one of the tricks was, when you go into a house, you take a big pile of dirt and you throw it on the floor. So that's what he did. He walked into this here house. It was way up out in the boonies, and he figured these are like chickens. He thought he was a fox in the hen house, and he was just really going to milk this community. So he takes his big bag of dirt and he throws it on the ground. He said, I bet you the super duper vacuum cleaner will take up all this dirt. And if it doesn't, he said, I'll eat every drop of it. The woman passed him a spoon. You better start because we have no electricity in this house. So what's that about? That has to do with the power that we have in our life. Do we have power resident in our life? Do you remember the night you got saved? Wasn't that real? You felt you could take the whole world on. Christ is my Savior. Christ died for my sins. I know I'm going to heaven. There's nothing that can keep me down. Not friend or foe. I'm not afraid of anyone. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Verse 29 was self-confidence. Verse 31 is pride. But he spoke the more vehemently. If I should die with you, I will not deny you in any wise. Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll stand by your side. Remember what the book of Proverbs says? Pride comes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. I remember as a young believer, I was told, read a proverb a day. 40 years ago, they told me that. We have 31 Proverbs in the book of Proverbs. Read one a day. Today is the fourth. Today is my wife's birthday. I won't tell you how old she is. The fourth. So you read the Proverbs. How about yesterday's proverb? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I bet you Leonard can tell me that verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Those are the wisdom books. Those are the verses that will stick with you daily. They will be daily your delight. They will comfort you. They will strengthen you. They'll help you make wise decisions. That's what we like, and that's what we need. James says, God resists the proud. But Peter had to take back those words. The Lord told him, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. In just a short time, Peter was proving that the Lord was right and that he was wrong. Verse 37, unwatchfulness. And he comes and he finds them sleeping, and he says to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Couldn't you not watch with me 1 hour? Why did the Lord address Peter? Who was there? Peter and James and John. Why did the Lord say, John, are you sleeping? Wake up. Wake up your brother. Wake up Peter. The other thing, did you notice? When he's addressing Peter, it says, Simon. Simon was the old man. Peter is a new man. Are you a new man? The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. So Simon had fallen back into his sleepiness, tired, slothfulness. I believe it's Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. I might be wrong. While the enemy slept, while men slept, the enemy sowed tares. What are tares? Noxious weeds, poisonous weeds. There's an account in John 13. Let's look at John 13. Do you ever get distracted in meeting? The preacher's talking about one thing, but your mind is far away. John's Gospel, chapter 13, and verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, that was after Judas left, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall immediately glorify him. Little children, yet a little while, I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So what was the Lord teaching Peter? First of all, that the Son of Man would be glorified, that he would be exalted, that he would be carried up to heaven, that he would be in a new form. He would be seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And because he was going away, I want you to love one another. Why? Because by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you have love one towards another. And Peter all of a sudden looks up and he says, Lord, where are you going? He missed the teaching. He missed the glorification of Christ, and he missed the commandment to love one another. It's easy to miss what I'm speaking about tonight. My message tonight is about backsliding. It's about falling away. I mentioned at the beginning, when we talk about Peter's denial, it's easy to look at Peter because Peter's over there. But when I talk about backsliding, it falls right here. It falls on each one of our hearts. And you know what I find? I find whenever you're speaking a message like this, it's the ones that I consider spiritual that will come up to me later and say, thank you. I felt like I was growing cold in heart. And I'll have leaders come up. I'll have elders come up and say, I felt like I needed that tonight more than anybody else. When God speaks to someone's heart and you realize you're not where you were, you're not where you should be, but the Lord is calling you back into fellowship with him. Verse 54, being ashamed, ashamedness. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. You know, one of my favorite things about Charlottetown is the young people sit in the front. It's probably the only assembly I've ever seen that. Most of the young people are trying to hide in the back or hide up in the balcony behind things where nobody can see them. And they sit in the front, and they're paying attention. I'm impressed. These young people pay attention, and it's great, because that's where the learners, when I was in grade 9, where did I want to sit? I wanted to sit the back of the classroom with my back toward the wall. And then after a while, you start to realize, well, that's where all the troublemakers are. All the troublemakers in the back wall there. That's where all the troublemakers are, and that's where the noisy kids are, and the kids that are passing notes and throwing stuff back and forth. And the ones that sit close are the ones that want to hear, the ones that are determined to take home a message from God. Peter followed afar off, not close enough to be identified with the Lord. We're just willing to follow on the fringe. We're at the prayer meeting, but we don't pray. We're at the Bible study, but we don't participate. We don't give our 2 cents worth. Sometimes it is only 2 cents worth, I confess. But it's pretty hard for the leader, the guy that's leading it up front, if nobody gives anything or tries to at least add something to the conversation, at least you can say, Hank, you're wrong. At least there's some discussion after that. Why am I wrong? And then Leonard would say, well, you're wrong because of this and this. And he said, no, I don't think so, because I believe this. And then there's a discussion going on, and people are starting to learn. That's what we need in our Bible studies, coming prepared, studying the passage, and not afraid to challenge the person that's leading. That's what we want. We want to be challenged. We want people to be paying attention to what's going on in that conversation. We don't take part. We don't witness like we used to. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 22 and 56, a maid said, this man was also with him. Remember just a few hours before when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane and that Roman company of soldiers? Do you know the Greek word says cohort? Cohort. Cohort, from what I've looked up, is around 600 men. Could you imagine 600 men leaving the palace of Pilate? 600 men marching down the street, and they cross the brook Kedron, and they go up into Gethsemane's garden, and they're surrounding the Lord. 600 men, and Peter grabs the sword, and he goes at them like they're grasshoppers. Charges straight ahead. Cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. Not afraid of man. Incredible, the courage of Peter. And here he is in the palace, and the young maid looks him in the eye and said, you are with Jesus. Sometimes young guys are pretty brave when there's other young guys. But all of a sudden, if it's a young girl they like and she accuses him, all of a sudden, he's pretty sheepish. Stand up for Jesus. Don't be afraid. He will strengthen you. He will give you words to say. Remember, Peter later wrote, be ready to give an answer to any man of the hope that is in you. 1 Peter 3 and 15. And then verse 54, in the same verse, Peter followed afar off, and then he went into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Like I mentioned in the beginning, we used to hear messages on backsliding and worldliness. Worldliness is a subject that nobody would talk about, because they used to say, well, you can't go to the cinema. And now the cinema comes into the house. And now that everybody has a cinema in the house, then everybody goes to the cinema. The borders, the walls have fallen down. It's getting lower and lower and lower and lower and lower. And it's hard to tell the difference between Christians and non-Christians. We're not talking about clothing. We're talking about your actions. Remember the prodigal son? He left fellowship with the father, and he went into the far country, and he lived riotous living, whatever that means. Sinful living. Doing things he certainly wouldn't have done if he was home. So much so that he was ashamed to come home. And he thought about his condition, and he prayed to God. And he talked about a sin. He talked about confessing a sin before God and before his father. And then he got up the courage to go. And then he went back. The father was waiting for him with open arms. And the father is waiting for us this evening with open arms. He's inviting us back into his presence. And then verse 68. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what you say. And he went out into the porch, and the rooster crowed. I know not the man. I would never deny the Lord, you say. You might not deny him with your lips, but have you denied him with your actions? Have you denied him with your attitude? Have you used language that's not suitable for Christians? Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 say, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that you may present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 71, but he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. He began to curse and to swear. You say, oh, I'd never do that. That's what Peter thought. I was talking to a young man last week, and he told me about working with this older gentleman who professed to be a Christian. I say profess, I don't know the person's heart. But he said, everybody knows that I have a bad tongue. Even my friends tell me to stop cursing and swearing. But now that I've been working with this other old guy that says he's a Christian, I've been getting him to swear. Some of my behavior is rubbing off on him. He doesn't say it out loud, but I hear him saying it under his breath all the time. Reminds me of a story. I worked in Vancouver as an insurance agent. And in Vancouver, you're allowed to have the license plates and the insurance. Not like here, and you have the motor vehicle department, the insurance. They're two separate entities, but in British Columbia, ICBC is one. So I'd take my briefcase with my plates and my papers, and I'd get out to a car dealership and sell insurance. But I remember one time I was sent down to the Vancouver auction where they got rid of all their old trucks and vehicles they compounded and stuff like that. And I was there at my little table, and I had my briefcase out, my plates, and people would come up to me with their papers and want a permit or plates to get on the road. As I was there, I was just working away, and at the end of the day, I went home. About a month later, a brother come up to me, and a brother in the assembly. He come up to me and said, Wayne, I want to apologize to you. I said, why? You've never done anything to me. We're in good fellowship. I don't remember the last time I saw you. And he said, listen, you remember you were working down there at the auto at that Vancouver auction? I said, yeah. He said, well, I was there that day. I was working as a policeman. And the policemen are a pretty rough bunch. And they're using bad language. And when I was there working in that place, I used bad language. I was talking to one of them, and I used bad language. And I looked up, and I saw you sitting at the little table there with your insurance stuff, and it smote him in his heart. And this was bothering him week after week after week. And when he met me, he said, listen, I want to apologize. He had already confessed it to God, and he came up and said, Wayne, I want to say I'm sorry. My life was going downhill. I was following the crowd. I was using language I shouldn't be using. Now, do you think I thought less of that brother? I respected that brother because he was falling away from the Lord, and he recognizes his fallen state and how far he had traveled away from God, and he said, I want to get right with God. And he came to me and he said, listen, I'm sorry. Brother, you don't have to say you're sorry to me. I'm so thankful that your heart is tender, that you want to get back in fellowship with God. That's God's desire for each one of us here tonight. He wants us in that close fellowship that we used to enjoy. I'm glad the story doesn't end like that. Verse 72, and the second time the rooster crowed, Peter called to mind the word that Jesus spoke to him. Before the cock crows twice, you shall deny me three times. And when he thought upon what? The Word of God. He thought upon Christ's words to him. And it convicted him in his spirit that he had fallen away from God, that he wasn't following Christ the way he should have been following. He was following afar off. And Christ wants us following close. He went out and wept bitterly. But then, on the day of Pentecost, he stood up and preached. I don't know how many were there, but 3,000 people got saved. The Holy Spirit had filled his life. He had yielded himself to God. He had yielded himself to the power of God and the message of God. Maybe he had felt ashamed. Maybe he felt, I can never speak again. I have done the unpardonable sin. I have denied the Lord. But no, God wants to use you. And he wants to clean a dirty vessel and restore a Christian that has fallen away. And God can pick you up and use you greater than you'd ever been used before. Let us pray. I want to pray for Jody also. Jody's going to be leaving us for a while. We want to see her back. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your work in our lives. We're thankful for the Word of God that's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, let it do its work tonight, starting first with the speaker and working outward, till every soul is touched and brought into complete fellowship with you, Lord. We commend Jody to your presence. She's going to a different country. She's going to, we would say, a safe environment surrounded by Christians in a Christian learning atmosphere. But Father, danger lurks everywhere. People have to go to shopping centers to buy their groceries, to clothing stores to buy their goods. Father, we ask that you'd be protected in that time down there. But Lord, we don't want to sound like we're afraid of everything. We want to be victorious Christians, knowing that the Lord is at our side. And Father, we are expendable. We are expendable in your service. Father, we think of those five young missionaries in Ecuador, and how their lives spoke volumes and volumes. Lord, we don't pray this for Jody. We pray for safety for her. We pray for spiritual growth. We pray for spiritual fruit in her life as she would reach out to those that are around her and be a blessing to those. We commend her to your care. We give you thanks, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.